Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
So how many people watched some of the Academy Awards this last week? Anybody? A couple people? Well, I just did my wardrobe changes a couple times there. So it's the only award show I watch and even sometimes look forward to because Evelyn comes downstairs and actually watches it with me. So it's fun talking to her about the different categories and just having a little father-daughter time. Yes, I'm embarrassing you again. This year, if you haven't heard, there's been a little bit of controversy surrounding the Oscars. I know. Imagine that. Because they didn't have a host. They were taking categories out and putting them back in. And as always, there was controversy over who won the award and who thought they should have won the award. So in most sense, nothing really out of the ordinary for the Oscars. So one of the things that struck me as I watched this award show was the category that's not typically shown on the Oscars, which is the Technical Achievement Award. And this award is given for folks who come up and create devices or filming techniques that allow us, the audience, to better appreciate our love of film. Now, since the beginning of film, we've had a lot of these technical achievements. I know for some of us, we might remember the old days where the films didn't have sound, where you actually have an organist up front playing the music. Each one of those was like watching a foreign film with subtitles. And eventually we did get sound, but the film was still in black and white. And then Technicolor was designed and allowed us to see color on all of our movies. And these different elements, especially color, helped really revolutionize film. Just think of some of these iconic films like The Wizard of Oz or maybe Schindler's List, and what color did for them. In The Wizard of Oz, color does a great job of giving us a visual representation that something new is happening, that something different is going on that we need to pay attention for. I mean, how would The Wizard of Oz have looked if it was just all in grays? That yellow brick road wouldn't have been so special, would it? Color can also bring emotions to the forefront as we remember about the fate of the young girl in Schindler's List who wore the only colorful thing in the movie, which was a red dress. With this use of color as a physical reminder of what happens when we see beyond our normal everyday world, which can be cast in gray tones and are thrust into something life-changing or life-altering. This week we're looking at an event in Jesus' ministry and life that is often a head-scratcher, which is the Transfiguration. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, it seems weird that this event would happen, and even weirder that Jesus would make everyone stay quiet about it later on. And as always, each week we ask, how in the world does this actually apply to our lives? The Transfiguration at first glance can seem like a supernatural event thrown in simply for higher theological purposes. But in truth, it actually has a simpler meaning for each of us here today, which is important for our daily lives. So let's dive into our text for today. If you have your Bible apps, please go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And if you have your Pew Bibles, that's on page 798. Again, Matthew 16, 24, which is on page 798 of those Bibles right in front of you. Last week, we talked about the miracles that Jesus was performing. And if we remember, Jesus' miracles are practical responses to a difficult situation, and they're not for show. So even though they are a practical response to a difficult situation, this doesn't make them any less amazing. People were talking. I mean, wouldn't you if you found out afterwards you were part of something that would be considered special or even supernatural? People were asking who this guy Jesus was, and there was a lot of speculation. Finally, Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was. And Peter, ever the brown noser, knocked the ball out of the park saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This was pretty neat stuff. The disciples are working for the Son of God. They're going to be going places, right? I could just see the wheels working in their heads as they thought about what their status was going to be, what their level of wealth was going to be, and yes, how powerful they would become. I mean, wouldn't you think that same thing too if you suddenly discovered you were working for the Son of God? However, Jesus throws them and us a curveball. He talked about how he needed to go to the cross. He needed to go to the cross and die, which took all the disciples back, because this wasn't what the Messiah was supposed to do. And Peter calls him out on it, saying, "Hey, Lord, you're not supposed to do this." And Jesus says that very famous line that many of us have heard before, "Get behind me, Satan." So much for teacher's pet. But Jesus isn't done. He launches into what is meant to be a disciple of his. And he starts laying it out for these guys to show them what they've really signed up for. So let's look at verse 24. And then Jesus told his disciples, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me." Take up your cross and follow me. It's a catchy saying that we see printed on bumper stickers and t-shirts, right? If you ask a lot of Christians, they will be on board with this statement, in theory. However, the truth is that we've forgotten what the cross has really, what it really means. Now, shocker above shockers, the cross is not a fashion accessory. It actually was a device used to execute slaves and enemies of the Roman government. It was, and still is, a device of death. Not only that, the cross and being crucified carried with it a price of social stigma. If you had a family member who was crucified, the whole family was disgraced. We forget that the people who were crucified carried a part of their cross with them as they were ushered through town, where their neighbors, family members, friends got to throw rocks at them, throw verbal insults at them, and simply heap their anger on them. So when Jesus told them to pick up their cross and follow him, it was the exact opposite line to what they've been thinking. Once he said this line, their status was now toast. There would be no handsome raises, and there's no thinking about having any power. And just to make sure he got their attention, let's look at verse 25. "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" After he uttered these lines, I bet there was stunned silence. People believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but what was the payoff for following this belief? Death? Yes, it was the right thing to do, but a cross laying down my life, there were some rough things to consider. "Yes, Jesus, we have seen the miracles, but this is some hard stuff. This is outside the box. I can't do this." I wonder if even Jesus' inner circle were asking themselves, what have they gotten themselves into? Then just a couple of days later, after this harsh reality had settled in, they traveled up to a mountainside, just a couple of disciples and Jesus. I wonder what Peter, James, and John were thinking on this mountainside. Had they thought they'd cast their lot in with the wrong person? Were they quietly figuring out how to leave this doomed company? Now, once they reached the mountaintop, go down to chapter 17, verse 2. "And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white." White is the color of the divine. Another way I'd like you to put this is the answer to your first question on your sermon notes. Jesus takes the grayscale of our life and turns it into color. Jesus takes the grayscale of our life and turns it into color. The disciples must have been slack-jawed when they saw this. And then in verse 3, "Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him," meaning Jesus. This was simply incredible. Two of the most important people of their faith were talking to Jesus. I mean, who knew that Jesus was all about this? I mean, he wore the same clothes they did. He put on his pants the same way, one leg at a time. But beneath that everyday dusty soaked cloth, that cloak that he wore, today they saw a being of pure radiance come shining through. And this presence changes us. This presence calls us to action. If we look at verse 4, "Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, if you wish, I will make three dwellings here for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah.' And while he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, 'This is my son, the beloved. and with him I am well pleased. Hey, you three there. Yeah, you three. This also applies to everybody else. Hey, listen up. Listen to him. I think their eyes were open at that point. And it's no wonder that they wanted everybody to know about this guy named Jesus and what he stood for. An encounter with Jesus will do this to us. And this is the answer to your second worship note. Experiencing Jesus changes us. Experiencing Jesus changes us. It might seem far-fetched to ask this, but what would you do if you got to see or experience Christ in all of his glory? What would that mean to you? How would you respond? I remember my experience of seeing Christ face to face and how that looked. This was shortly after my grandfather Harold died. You know, he was my father's dad, not to be confused with my mom's dad, Harry. I remember the funeral. I felt like I went in slow motion. I just felt like a robot. About a month later, I was on a prayer team for this event called Via de Cristo, which is a four-day event for participants to facilitate a closer relationship with God. Now, I wasn't a participant. I was a team member. So I was tasked to be praying for different folks as well as helping out with worship. On Friday night, we had our regular nightly prayer service, and as part of the prayer service, we got to sit in silence and pray what was on our hearts. Then I started to cry. Not just a couple of tears, but full-on crying. It was at that moment, a month later, that I actually began to be exposed to the grief of losing my grandfather. I excused myself and went outside of the church where we're at, sat down at the corner of the street by myself. And then my friend Chris Colley, who I was working with, came out and sat right next to me. He didn't say anything for the first 5 minutes. He just sat there and put his arm around me. And then when I had settled down a little, he asked me what was going on. I told him about my grandfather, the funeral, how I was feeling, the whole ball of wax. He simply nodded and listened for 30 minutes. And suddenly, I felt light. I never knew that there was something inside of me weighing me down. But after talking to Chris, I felt like a new person. I felt like the change which had been around my heart and holding me back had fallen away. In a weird way, I felt really energized. Chris was that person who was Jesus to me at that point in my life. I could sense what the divine light looked like on my grayscale life. It changed who I was. It made me more compassionate to the people around me. It allowed me to see how powerful grief is, but it also taught me that Jesus will always be there in the midst of those difficult times. So what about you today? Where have you seen Jesus in person, in a situation, maybe in a thought or even in an emotion? When you think about that, ask yourself, have you changed because of it? And this is the answer to the last question. Meeting Jesus allows us to see. Meeting Jesus allows us to see. And I would add, to see clearly. I mean, this is why we're Christians, right? Jesus has affected us in some way. Or why else do you show up here on Sunday morning? Why else do you come on some of the worst weather of the year to come to church? Why do you listen to me? Why do you help people in need? Why do you act with compassion with that person that drives you absolutely nuts and you know who that person is? Why do you do that? It's because Jesus changes us. And that is what the Transfiguration is about. Jesus showing us briefly who he is. This event also marks the beginning of his journey to the cross, which again shows us the character of Jesus, which is about grace, mercy, and love. And because of this, we can't remain the same. So your homework for this week is to do this. Take some time and look for Jesus around you. Look to see how you are different because of what Jesus has done in your life, the people who Jesus has led you to, and those emotions and thoughts that have come to you when you have felt lost and alone. The one thing I know, and the thing I hang my hat on, experiencing Jesus causes us to change. So during this upcoming season of Lent, look to see what Jesus is doing within you, within this church, and within your community. Amen.